You can be seated. That's some good news for you and I this morning. And before we even get started, because maybe I think sometimes we forget this, but before we get started this morning, you need to know that this is the purpose for our gathering this morning. It's because we believe that Jesus has power over our addictions, over our fear, over our anxiety, over our shame, over our failure, that he is sovereign and he has authority over our family, over our struggles. He is over all of it. We believe that. And we believe that freedom exists in Jesus Christ this morning for you. That's why we're here. And I hope you know that. I hope you sense that and feel that as we worship together. I want you to imagine something with me, if you would. I want you to imagine that you're moving out of your upstairs apartment. Some of you guys, like we all, raise your hand if you've ever had to move out of an upstairs apartment. Can we? Yes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. As a married person, if your marriage can survive moving out of an upstairs apartment, it can survive anything. Like, I feel like that's one of the biggest tests of marriage. But imagine that you're moving out of your upstairs apartment and you're walking, you know, you're moving everything out and downstairs, and it's one of those stairs that's got the little turnaround in the middle. It's got the landing and the turnaround, so it goes this way and then this way, you know. So you're moving your stuff down there, and you look and you can see this one recliner that you've got. And you know that you have friends that are on their way to help you move. But you think to yourself, and I'm speaking to you guys in the room, you think to yourself, I got that, right? I got that. I can carry that down. So, because this is what guys do. We always think we've got it. So you grab the recliner and you start to head down the stairs, but you kind of have to hold the chair up a little bit like this, because you're going down the stairs and the rail is there. And then before you know it, like all of a sudden this chair is a lot heavier than you thought it was, and it's kind of off center like this, and you can feel it start to go start to lean over, and you're feeling yourself start to lose control of the recliner. And it's at that moment that you realize, I may have made a terrible mistake, right? Believe me, this is the story of my life. I don't just do that with chairs, okay? I do that all the time. I remember the comedian Jerry Seinfeld was talking one time about, you can tell, guys all believe that they're superheroes, really, inside. And you can tell this because you see a guy driving in a car down the interstate. He's describing a time when he actually saw this. Driving in a car down the interstate, 75 miles an hour, with a mattress on top of the car, and the only thing holding it down is his left arm, right? I got this, you know? This is what we do all the time. And I get myself into all kinds of trouble because I think I can handle it. I think I've got it. And it's usually only until, it's not until I'm in the middle of whatever the situation is that I realize, oh no, I'm in a lot of trouble. And I think all of us can identify with that. A lot of us have been there at different times in our lives before. And some of us even this morning, we thought we could handle it. We thought we could do it. We saw this challenge that was going on in our lives, and so we kind of jumped into it. And now that we're kind of out in the middle of it, we realize that we're in way over our heads, and it's frightening, and it's scary, and it's discouraging. You know, the other night, Amy and I watched this movie, The Jesus Revolution. Have you seen that movie? Man, it was really convicting in so many ways to me, but in the movie, you know, he's dealing with the pastor, Chuck Smith, is dealing with a lot of folks who, they were on this search for truth. They were on this search to understand what was going on with their lives and in the universe, and so in their search for the truth and trying to discover it for themselves, they had tried all kinds of things to try to discover it. They thought, I can handle this. I can handle this search for truth and meaning. And it led him to all kinds of discouraging and difficult and painful places. I think a lot of us find ourselves there on occasion. Some of us maybe even are there this morning. And the thing that we've got to realize, the very first step, if we're going to live the life that God wants us to live, the first step is to understand that we can't manufacture We can't manufacture this life that God wants us to live ourselves. It's a gift from God. It's a product of His grace. And the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians has been talking about this. He has been talking about the amazing, unbelievable, overwhelming grace of God. And he's just been going on and on about it. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he's like, well, you used to live this way. But then he's like, but God is so rich in mercy, right? That he gave himself for you. And he goes into this beautiful description of the grace of God. And he's so overwhelmed by this grace and by this beauty. And then he just explodes in chapter 3, verse 14. He just explodes into this prayer. And this is the prayer that he prays. Let's look together just at verse 14 real quick. This is what he says. He says, when I think of all this, when I think of all of this grace that he's just described, when I think of everything that God has done for me and you, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. One time I was on a mission trip to Indonesia, and we had this amazing time in Indonesia. And the last part of our time, well, we went to the island of Bali, which is one of the most beautiful places I've ever been. And on our last night in Bali, we had dinner, okay, at a restaurant. It really wasn't a restaurant. What they did was they set a bunch of tables out on the beach, and we sat out on the beach eating fresh seafood as the sun went down over the ocean. It was like candlelight on the tables, the sun's going down, and we're all sitting around this table eating and hanging out and just seeing this amazingly beautiful. If you're on your notes in the YouVersion app, there's some pictures in there of that moment where we were sitting on the beach eating food and hanging out together. One of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. And all I could think about in that moment was, I wish Amy was here. I wish my wife was here to see this. When we have like amazing experiences like that, like unbelievable experiences like that, what we most want to do is we want to share those experiences with the people that we love the most, right? And that's what's happening with Paul here. He has just like stared into the beauty of the love of God, and that experience of describing God's love and describing God's grace so moves him that he falls to his knees, because what he wants for his friends in Ephesus, these people in Ephesus were his friends. He had been through stuff with them. Like he had been to some incredible highs with these people, but they'd also experienced some incredible and painful lows. They were his friends. And when he's writing to them in this moment, he's overcome with this desire for them to experience what he had experienced, the grace of God. He's overwhelmed by it, and it drives him to his knees, because he wants for them to experience this life in Christ that he has. And so he falls to his knees and he prays this prayer. It's this amazing, beautiful prayer, and we're going to spend this week and the next 3 weeks talking about this prayer that Paul prays for the church in Ephesus, and there's some things that he wanted for them. There's some things that he desired for their life that God wants for our lives. He wants for us to experience it. He wants for us to know it, too. And so we're going to be talking about that over the course of the next several weeks. So let's look together at Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to start with verse 16. This is the beginning of Paul's prayer. We're going to read a little bit, verse 16 and a little bit of verse 17. Here's what he says. He says, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. And guys, there is so much beautiful truth packed into this passage of Scripture. There's no way that we can get into all of it this morning, but I want to hit a few things here. The first thing that Paul wants for you and for me, the first thing that he prays for his friends in Ephesus, is he wants for them to be surrendered to God. He wants for them to trust God. He wants for them to have faith in God. That's the base level. If they're going to experience life in Christ, the only way to experience it is at the very first is to surrender to God, to trust God completely. And so the first thing that you and I need to hear from this passage is that the King, The King of Kings wants your allegiance. The King wants your allegiance. To understand what Paul is saying here, and really what he's saying in a lot of his letters, there's this word in the Greek that we have to understand. And when we understand it, we understand more fully what Paul is trying to say in a lot of his letters. The word that Paul uses here that's translated in your Bible, faith or trust, is this word pisteos. Pisteos. And Paul's prayer is that the King might dwell in our hearts through pisteos. So pisteos means a person's commitment or vow to faithfulness. So the root of this word could be used to describe like covenantal loyalty or remaining true to a covenant or to a vow. And so what Paul is describing here is he's describing belief, but he's not describing belief in the sense of like an intellectual assent. Like, I agree with that. When we think of belief, that's what we think. We think if we believe something, that means that we agree, like intellectually, that it's true. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about an all-encompassing surrender to something that affects every area of our lives. And here's the way that I can describe it to you, because this is how this word was used in Paul's day, okay? In the ancient world, a subject pledged their allegiance to a king. They gave a vow of their loyalty or their allegiance to the king. But here's what that meant. That vow meant that their life belonged to the king. The king could command their life as he wished. He could give them whatever he wanted. He could take from them whatever he wanted. Their life was subject, it was forfeit to the king. And so at any moment, he could demand their life from them. And I mean, it was in a very real sense, they were committing to put their life on the line at the behest of the king. If the king called them, they would suit up their armor and they would head out to battle. That's what allegiance to the king, that's what a vow of allegiance meant. They didn't even own anything. Nothing they owned belonged to them. It all belonged to the king. They were just stewards of whatever the king had given them. And at any moment, he could give them more or he could take it all away. But all of it belonged to him. That's what a vow of allegiance was. And so what Paul is describing here is faithfulness in that sense. It's complete devotion and surrender that involves and engages every part of us. Listen, I've told you before that faith requires at least two things. Faith requires humility, and faith requires surrender, right? In order for us to have faith, we have to acknowledge our position before the king. He is the king, and we're not, right? And so in order to have faith, the first thing we have to acknowledge is that he is king of all, right? And I don't even deserve to be in his presence. The first thing that faith requires is humility. But faith also requires surrender. We have to be able to understand that everything that we have belongs to him. All of our hope, all of our hopes and dreams, everything is in the hands of the Savior. We've got to surrender that to him completely. That's what it means to have faith. And I want you to understand too, friends, listen to me, please. That's what it means to be a Christian. Christians are people who have committed themselves, devoted themselves completely to Christ. Christians have surrendered their will, their desires, their plans, their hopes, all of it to Christ. Faithfulness means that Christians have pledged to desire only what comes from the hand of God. And they will continually work to maintain their commitment to that pledge, to align themselves with Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. And so listen, man, maybe there's been a time in your life where you said, you know what? I agree. I agree that Jesus Christ is Lord and that the gospel is true. And I'm so thankful that you have agreed with that truth. I'm so thankful. I believe agreeing with that is going to bear fruit in your life. But I need you to understand something. That is not what it means to be a Christian. Just because you have agreed that the gospel is true and that Jesus Christ is Lord does not mean you're a Christian. Even Satan's Even Satan's demons in hell agree that Jesus Christ is Lord, right? That doesn't make you a Christian. Maybe there's been a time in your life where you have said, you know what? I am going to make worship, going to church, and being involved in the church, I'm going to make that a regular part of my life. I'm so thankful that you did that because going to church and being involved in the body of Christ, it bears fruit in your life. It's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. But hear me. That is not what it means to be a Christian. There are millions of people all over the world who are going to church every Sunday, and they've never surrendered themselves to Christ. They've never given to Jesus all of their hopes, all of their dreams, all of their plans for the future. They never aligned themselves with Him. There's no pisteos. There's no allegiance to Christ. And the King wants your allegiance. Maybe there's been a time in your life where you've said, you know what? I am going to live my life according to certain ethical ideals. And they're ethical ideals that are discovered in Scripture. I'm going to live my life according to them. I'm so thankful that you've done that because I believe there's a way that we live that's the best way for us to live. God wants to give us His good life. And so I'm so thankful that you've done that. But hear me, that is not what it means to be a Christian. There are many people who are living lives according to ethical ideals that are reflected in the Bible and in the gospel that have never surrendered themselves to Christ. That's not what Paul is talking about when he's talking here about faith, when he's talking here about surrender. They're all good things, friends, but they're not enough. There are people in this room, there are people watching on the live stream right now who consider themselves Christians, but you never cried out to God and confessed your need for Him. You've never surrendered all of your heart and your life to Him. You've never given everything over to Him, and the King demands your allegiance. When you do that, everything changes. When we surrender our height and our heart and our life to Christ, everything changes. Do you know why? But wait, there's more. Because the King of Kings doesn't just want your allegiance. There's things that He wants to give you. Listen, the King wants to give you His presence. The King wants to give you His presence. Did you hear in that passage of Scripture? Then Christ will dwell in your hearts. That's what the Word of God says. When we surrender to Christ, He dwells. When we have faith in Christ, when we trust Christ, He dwells in our hearts. Do you know how incredible that is? I struggled to find some kind of image for this, that Christ would make His home in our hearts. And this is the best I could come up with. On August the 5th, 1995, I stood before a room full of people like this, and Amy Corker committed to spend the rest of her life with me. In the notes that you've got, there's a picture of us on our wedding day, if you're looking at that. I had hair back then. Those were good days, okay? But that moment that we stood before a congregation like this and Amy committed to bind her life to mine. She committed to make a home with me. And believe me, friends, as I stood there on that day, like 2:30 in the afternoon, right? As I stood there on that day, I knew how woefully inadequate I was, how much I did not deserve that this amazing, beautiful, gifted woman wanted to bind her life to mine. It didn't make sense to me on that day. And 28 years later, it still does not make sense to me. That's not a perfect analogy. But I want for you to understand that this is what Christ is promising you and I. I will make my home in your heart. I will cause my Spirit to dwell in you. It's that kind of intimacy. It's that kind of connection. It's that kind of commitment that God is promising those of us who surrender ourselves to Him today. He wants to give you His presence. But listen, I want you to understand this too, because sometimes we read this, it is dangerous for us to imagine Christianity though as something that happens in isolation. It doesn't. Christ is going to dwell in our hearts, but not just in our hearts. It's not just about that. We were made to live this life out together with God and with one another. Our hearts together form a dwelling place for God. And Paul actually said this in a verse just a chapter earlier, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Listen to what Paul writes there. He says, together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We're carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. And so what Paul is saying here is that all of us together who've surrendered our hearts and our lives to Christ, we're like, we talked about this last week, we're like stones that are being stacked on top of one another, that are being shoved up next to the cornerstone, which is Jesus. And together we form a holy temple where God will cause his spirit to dwell. And so Christ doesn't just want to dwell in your heart. Christ wants to connect you with the body of Christ. He wants to give you his presence, and he wants to give you community. And some of us here this morning, we've been living our lives in fear and in isolation. We've lived our lives with this feeling of this understanding that that all of the people that we care the most about, that people we love, that we're constantly in danger of them leaving us. We've lived our lives with this fear that at any moment the rug could be pulled out from under us and we could be left alone. And we carry that fear around with us. And God Almighty wants for you to know, the King wants you to know that this morning, if you'll surrender to him, he wants to give you his presence so that you never have to be afraid of that again. And he wants to connect you with the body of Christ in a way that is real and rich and powerful and life-changing. That's good news, isn't it? But wait, there's more. The King wants to give you his strength. Did you read in this passage that we were reading just a little bit earlier in chapter 3? He says, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. The King wants to give you his strength. And listen, the church in Ephesus had been through hard times. In fact, as Paul was writing this letter to him, they may have been going through hard times again. And I'm sure some of them were feeling exhausted. They were feeling weak. I'm sure many of them are wondering, how much longer will they be able to endure to live out their commitment to Christ? And so Paul reminds them of something that's important, because some of us are in that place this morning too. We feel exhausted. We feel weak. We feel at the end of our strength. And Paul's prayer reminds us that strength is not something that we're required to or even able to produce on our own. Strength doesn't come from us. Strength, all the way into our bones, is a gift of God's Spirit. And he wants to give it to us freely. It's not just any strength either. It's not just any strength. It's his strength. God places his awesome, unshakable strength in us when we surrender to him. In the original language, there's this sense here that strength establishes strength. It's that strength that causes us to be unshakable. There's this. Some of your Bibles will even say, we'll even talk about a little later that there's a firm foundation that we're being built on, and we're going to get into strength a little more next week. But God wants to give his strength to you. I imagine a baby. When my girls were learning to walk, you know, when they were first learning to walk, and they were totally unsteady. They would take like two or three steps, and then they would fall down. And the good news is they're so short that it doesn't hurt them when they fall. You know, it's awesome. And my littlest brother, when he was learning to walk, I would sit across the living room from him, and I would watch him as he struggled to stand up and take his first cute little steps, and then I would throw like a couch pillow across the room and just knock him over. It was so fun. But what Christ is promising here is the opposite of that. Because a baby that's walking, that's just learning to walk, it can barely stand. It falls over so easily. But when, when a father reaches down and picks his child up and holds that child in his arms. Unshakable. The strength there, because it comes from the Father. And that's what the Lord God wants to do with you this morning, as weak, as unsteady as you may feel this morning. There's strength in the arms of Jesus. And all he's asking you to do this morning is surrender yourself to him so that he can give you his strength. And that's good news for all of us who are weak and unsteady this morning. It's good news. But wait, there's more. The King wants to give you access to his resources. Did you hear that in this passage? Paul prays, out of God's glorious and unlimited resources, may Christ give you strength. That's what he, out of his glorious and unlimited resources. So as the Roman army would advance on a town, they would all be decked out in their armor. And stories from the ancient world exist of these cities that would see in the distance the Roman legions marching toward them, and the sun would be reflecting off of their armor. And sometimes it would be so bright, thousands and thousands of troops arrayed for battle, and the sun would be glinting off of their armor, and it would be so bright that it was almost blinding. And some cities, they were so terrified just by the sight of the Roman army, by the sheer might of the Roman army displayed before him, that a lot of cities would just surrender before there was even a fight. And I want you to know that the full might of Almighty God is arrayed before you this morning, the full might of it. The vast expanse of his strength and resources is arrayed before you this morning so that you can see it with your eyes. The Lord God is revealing himself to you in all of his might, in all of his power, in all of his glory. And the natural response for us when we see the unlimited resources of God on display, the natural response, friends, is what? Surrender. Surrender. How in the world can our piles of dirt compare to the glorious mountains of riches that exist at the right hand of the Lord God? It should humble us. It should move us to surrender. But that's not the end of God's promise. When we surrender to him, what he wants to do is throw open the doors to his storehouses. What he wants to do is invite us as his precious children into his home, into his presence. He wants to give us everything that he has. The king wants to allow you and I to have access to his power, to his strength, to his resources. Praise be unto God. And I don't know about you, but there are so many times when I feel so inadequate. I feel so unprepared. I feel like who I am is not nearly enough for what I'm about to face. Friends, I remember that. I remember that feeling on the day that I married my wife. I remember just being overwhelmed with this sense that I don't deserve this. I remember being overwhelmed with this sense that I'm going to break her heart. I remember being overwhelmed with this sense that I'd have no idea what I'm doing. Have you ever been there? Maybe some of you there today, whatever it is that you're facing next in your life, it feels huge. You feel unprepared. You feel inadequate. And the truth is, friends, we don't have to prepare ourselves. God's not asking us to be adequate for the tasks that are in front of us. All he's asking us to do is trust him. Because you want to know who is able? The Lord God Almighty. The Lord of heaven's armies is able. And whatever it is that we're facing this morning, we don't have to face it alone. If we surrender to God, He will give us His resources. So listen, my prayer this morning is that those of us who feel isolated and alone will seek out God's presence. My prayer is that those of us who feel weak and vulnerable will seek out God's strength. My prayer this morning is that those of us who feel inadequate will seek out God's provision. But do you want to know who I'm most concerned about this morning? Can I just tell you who I'm most worried about? I'm most worried about people in this room who don't believe they need to surrender to God at all. I'm most worried about people in this room for whom the thought of surrendering, the thought of submission, the thought of humbling themselves, the thought of admitting that they can't, that they are not able to do it on their own, that thought is nauseating to them and they can't do it. I'm most worried about people in this room this morning who, as we're talking about surrender to God, are thinking to themselves, that's really good for all of these other people, but it doesn't apply to me. I'm most worried about people who believe that they've got it together, who think they can handle it. I'm most worried about you. And the reason I'm worried is because I've been you. I thought I could handle it. I thought I could manage it. And I found out in very painful and real ways that I was not able. And it's for this reason that I fall to my knees before the Father, from whom everyone on heaven and on earth derives its name. I want you to know Christ. I want Christ to dwell in your hearts through faith. So if you're here this morning and you're thinking, okay, Brad, I hear you. I don't know that there's ever been a moment in my life where I've surrendered to God, not in the way you're talking about. I don't know that there's ever been a moment in my life where I've given to God all of my hopes, all of my dreams, all of my plans. I don't know that I've really surrendered myself to Christ. What does that look like? How do I do that? Friends, it's the simplest thing in the world, and it's the most profound and difficult thing that you'll ever do. But all God is asking you this morning to do, all He's asking you to do this morning is cry out to Him and say, God, I need you. Please rescue me. Please forgive me. I give all that I am to you. If you would say those words to God Almighty this morning, if you would surrender yourself completely to Him this morning, He will give you a life. He will build a life in you that you can't even begin to imagine this morning. And that's why we're here. And that's what we want for you. Would you pray with me? Father, I lift up people in this room, first of all, people who have been lulled into a false sense of confidence because they see themselves as good people. They've been lulled into a false sense of confidence because they come to church on a fairly regular basis. People have been lulled into a false sense of confidence because they believe that your word is true. I lift people up in this room this morning who have been lulled into a false sense of confidence, but who have never surrendered themselves. They've never humbled themselves before you. They've never surrendered their lives to you, God. Would you give them the courage? First of all, would you convict them? Would you show them that they are in desperate need of you this morning, that death and destruction awaits them and lives in them apart from you? Would you show them that this morning? And then would you give them the courage to cry cry out to you this morning, to surrender themselves to you this morning. Please don't let them wait another moment, God, apart from you. And Lord, those of us here this morning who are weak, those of us this morning who feel alone, God, those of us this morning who feel inadequate and unprepared, God, would you help us to trust you? Would you help us to surrender our lives to you, Lord God? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.